That song's a challenge, isn't it? To be able to sing it sincerely before the Lord, to authentically have that kind of a desire for Him. It certainly is a challenge and a devotional song that I enjoy very much. If you would, join me in First Peter chapter 3 this evening, the first epistle of Peter. Chapter number 3. Our study for God's design for relationships brings us to this passage right in the middle of Peter's first epistle. We'll be reading in a few moments from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But as we lead up to this passage, Peter has been discussing submission and humility in a variety of contexts. He gives us family relational contexts. He gives us master-servant context, what we might think of as employer-employee type situation. He gives us the citizen and authority or ruler's context. And he speaks to us about following the example of Christ in our submission, specifically when that submission encounters suffering. And then, as he comes to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, he opens this verse with the word, finally. What he's doing is he's telling us he is preparing to end that discussion of submission and transition into another topic. And yet, the conversation he's been having, the conversation he's about to have, are connected. In verse number 8, we find 5 attitudes that lead to positive and practical activities in daily life that are consistent with God's expectations for His children throughout the Bible. And so if you would, please follow along as I begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and we'll continue through verse 11. The Bible says, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's pray and ask for God's help before we continue this evening. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come because of and in the name of our Savior Jesus. We know that apart from him, we have no worthiness. We have no authority on which to come to you. But because of him, we come with grateful hearts. Because of him, we come boldly, unashamed, to ask you to use your word to speak to our hearts, to ask you to move in a powerful way in our lives, to ask you by your Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Jesus and use the word to make us more like him. I pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts even as we spend time in study and worship this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look back at verse number 8 again. Would you do you identify the five attitudes in this passage? Understand, Peter, as he writes throughout his epistle, he often writes in the theme of attitudes that lead to positive activities. And so often he'll mention the heart attitude and then apply how that heart attitude shows up, is demonstrated in normal everyday life. Verse number 8, there are these five attitudes. Number 1, he says, be ye all of one mind. This is the only time this specific language is used in the New Testament. But the thought is presented throughout specifically the epistles to the churches. It literally means to be like-minded, united in spirit, harmonious. To illustrate what Peter is saying, you might think of the cells of your body. If you think about all the various cells, the millions and millions of cells that make up the human body, every cell is different. Every cell is unique, and each one has a role to play. Even though each cell is unique, each cell is different, every one of your cells has a DNA code written on it that is the same as every other cell. Each cell different, each cell unique, but each one has a DNA code written on it that is the same as every other cell. It's, if you will, the master plan for the whole body. We might say it scripturally, every cell has the same mind. Each one is different, each one is unique, yet each one has the master plan written into it. Isn't that true of believers? We're to be like-minded. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. In truth, we're all different. We're all uniquely created and designed by God. As David said in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are uniquely created and designed by God for a purpose. And yet, we have, if you will, a similar master plan, master purpose in our lives to bring glory to God, to share Christ with those around us. How do we practice being like-minded among believers? Well, it is to recognize that we are all different, but we have a master plan for us that is the same. Practice Paul's guidance as written in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the way to be like-minded among believers is not to have this kind of thinking. Well, I could be like-minded with others if everyone would have my mind. No, we can be like-minded as we all strive for the mind of Christ. So Peter says, be all of one mind. Notice in verse 8, he also says, love his brethren. This is that word in the original Philadelphos. We think of the city, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's speaking to believers about the responsibility that we have to one another to love each other as family. After all, we are family in Christ Jesus, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He also says here in verse number 8, be pitiful. Now, this doesn't have the idea of being weak or being feeble or, you know, the idea of kind of throwing a pity party. Be pitiful is a word that means to be compassionate, to be tender-hearted towards one another. In fact, this original word is used only one other time in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to be compassionate, tenderhearted toward one another. He gives another attitude in verse number 8. Be courteous. Very literally, this word has the idea of being friendly of mind. It identifies the attitude of humility. We are to be humble in our actions, our reactions, our attitudes toward one another. But it's the second attitude of verse number 8 that I want to draw your attention to this evening. I skipped over it so we could come back to it at the end. Having compassion one of another. As we think about our relationships, our God-given relationships and His design for how those relationships are to operate, I want to speak to you about being compassionate one of another, or having compassion for one another. The word that Peter uses here is rich and deep. It's the only time this specific word is used throughout the New Testament. You'll find other Greek words translated compassion or a form of compassion, but the original word behind the word translated compassion here is the only time that it's used. It's not simply another exhortation to love. We can find throughout the New Testament various exhortations, commands to us to love one another, to have charity or fervent charity among ourselves. When he says having compassion one of another here, it's not simply another command to love, another way of saying love each other. There's much more here than that. You might want to note the phrase that he uses here literally means to suffer with another, to be affected similarly, and thus to have compassion upon. Though the exact word is not used, the idea behind this word is used two other times, both times in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. I want you to see it used here. Your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The penman of Hebrews says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." We don't know for sure who the penman of Hebrews is. There are some who say it's Paul, some who say it was Peter, some who say it was Apollos, and there are other ideas as well. Whoever the penman is, he is one who experienced being in prison for a time for the faith of Jesus Christ. And as he writes to his audience, he says of them that they had compassion of him in his bonds. You think of the exhortation in the book of Galatians, where he speaks to us as being thoughtful of those who are in prison as if we are in prison or in bonds with them. This penman here says that is the attitude. That was the heart of his audience for him. When he was in prison, they had compassion on him as if they were in prison themselves. Again, the idea is used earlier again in the book of Hebrews. Go back to this familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." I think I shared with you Sunday evening again. You turn it around. We do have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touched with the feeling is the language behind the word compassion that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we know, as we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it's speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with us, who empathizes with us when we go through challenges and difficulties, trials, and we bear burdens, because he himself has been there. He left heaven's glory and came to this earth. He took on the burdens, the frailties, the infirmities of humanity in this world. And so he can empathize and sympathize with us. When you and I are going through trials and challenges and we're bearing burdens, Jesus Christ can feel what we feel because he's been there. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. These examples help us to understand the statement that Peter shares with us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, an attitude that we are to have toward one another in our relationships, having compassion one of another. It's that statement that speaks of feeling what another feels. This thought is the focus of our Bible study this evening, compassion for one another. As I mentioned, Peter's epistle is replete with attitudes that should result in activity of some kind, and so it is with this. When he tells us to have compassion one of another, he's giving us an exhortation about an attitude of the heart that we should have. But it shouldn't simply be something that is just felt in our hearts, but something that is acted on in our lives. In other words, God doesn't expect us to just have this attitude in our hearts of feeling for someone else, but it's something that should be acted upon with practical actions in our lives. So this evening, I want us to address, how can we practically live out compassion? How can we practically live out this attitude of the heart that we're encouraged to have? I want to share with you five practical activities that come out of this attitude that I thought about just as I thought upon this passage, studied and reflected on what God would have for us. Number one would be this: how can we practically live out compassion? First, be a reflection of Jesus to those who mistreat you. Now, this seems like an interesting place to start, doesn't it? You say, Pastor, you want to give me some practical tips about having compassion for somebody else? And you're going to start with those who mistreat me? Do you remember what I said a little earlier about the context of this entire conversation in Peter's epistle? He's been talking to us about submission. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, one of five times, if you study in the Word of God, that God specifically tells us about something that is His will for our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Jump down to verse 15, for so is the will of God. Submission is God's will for our lives, submission to the authority He places in our lives. Now, right on the heels of that, Peter tells us this in verse number 21 of chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And he goes on to speak to us about what it means to obey God by submitting even when we experience suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he gives us five attitudes of the heart that should result in practical activities in the life. Look at what he jumps to right in verse number 9. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. So right on the heels of telling us, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, be pitiful, love his brethren, be courteous, he says, not rendering evil for evil. Now, you're intelligent folks. If he tells us not to render evil for evil, what experience of life is Peter highlighting? What's that? Negative. Being mistreated. Being hurt, right? Notice, he expresses in verse number 9 experience that we have that we do not like. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Evil identifies when one treats you in a wrong, wicked, or harsh way. Have you ever been treated wrongly? Have you ever been treated in a wicked way, a sinful way? Have you ever been approached, spoken to, dealt with harshly? He says, or railing for railing. Railing identifies the abusive language of one who seeks to slander and insult you. Can I use this language? Have you ever been verbally abused? Whether to your person, really the idea of railing has to do with being slandered or insulted behind your back so as to tear down your reputation. Have you ever been abused verbally by someone, whether to your face or you became aware of someone talking about you to someone else for the specific intent of tearing you down, hurting your reputation or your character? Right on the heels of saying all of these attitudes of the heart that we should have, be of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. These are experiences that we have all had that you're likely to have again. But the reality is that how we respond to these experiences says a lot about the plane on which we live. You see, as a believer, you can live on one of three planes. You can live on the satanic plane. The satanic plane is the plane of someone who renders evil for good. In other words, someone treats them well. Someone treats them good. And yet they respond with evil. You can live on the sensual plane. I think this is the plane on which we tend to live our lives. The sensual plane is the plane where we reward good for good. When we are treated good, we respond good. If you will, we treat in like manner, in like kind. When someone respects us, we respect them. When someone loves us, we love them. When someone blesses us, we bless them. But if someone doesn't respect us, we don't respect them. If someone doesn't bless us, we don't bless them. If someone mistreats us, the natural response is to mistreat them. The sensual plane. But we're called to something higher, aren't we? We're called to live on the spiritual plane, that plane where we reward evil with good. Do you remember what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount? Bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You want to talk about right where we live. We all have bad experiences of life where others mistreat us and, if I can say it this way, misspeak to us or about us. Having compassion one of another means being a reflection of Jesus to those who mistreat you. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Blessing here has the idea of inciting or invoking gracious favor upon. when Jesus says, bless them that curse you. That's his idea. Seek, ask God to pour out his gracious favor on the one who curses you, the one who mistreats you, the one who misspeaks to you or about you. You want to talk about right where we live, everyday living. This is it. Having compassion one of another. Be a reflection of Jesus to those who mistreat you. Responding to those who mistreat us in this way is a way that we can positively demonstrate compassion in our lives. Let me give you some others that flow out of Scripture. Number two, pray fervently and genuinely for those whom God lays on your heart. I don't know if you've experienced this. I know that I've had this conversation at times with Stephanie. Stephanie is one who is very empathetic toward others. When she encounters people with needs or hurts in their lives, or even reads about it on social media, she is very touched by those hurts and those needs. And it can be almost to the point of being overwhelmed by just the weight of the needs and the hurts that are around. What is a way that we can practically demonstrate a heart of compassion? Pray. Now, you'll notice it doesn't just say pray. Pray fervently and genuinely. You know, the reality is that we can sit down and just recite a bunch of prayer requests, can't we? If we're not careful, you and I can take a prayer list like what we give out here at church, or we can have someone share a prayer need with us, or perhaps, like I shared specifically with Stephanie at times, perhaps some of you are ones who, whether it be on social media, just your sphere of relationships and friends, you'll have numerous people share prayer needs with you, share hurts of their lives, share burdens of their lives. And if we're not careful, we can just look through a list, or we can hear about those needs, and we can just kind of recite a prayer list, if you will, just kind of recite it mechanically, without a lot of thought, without a lot of heart, without a lot of fervency, energy behind it. That is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't be like the Pharisees who for pretense make long prayers. Don't use vain repetition. Was Jesus saying to us that we should not pray for the same thing over and over again? No. In fact, just after that, he would tell us to ask and to seek and to knock, using a tense, a verb tense that means ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock. Vain repetition is empty. It's thoughtless. It's not genuine, insincere. One way that you can demonstrate a heart of compassion, live it out practically, is to pray fervently and genuinely. When you pray for that one that you're made aware of who is battling, let's use a couple of current situations that we're aware of. Waldy Martinez, battling for her life with cancer. Paul Deem, battling for his life with COVID. When you pray for a situation like that, is it just a recitation from memory? Or do you climb into that situation with that person and pray for them as if you were in that situation? Guys, pray for that person as if it was your wife who was battling for her life for cancer. Pray for that missionary, that man, as if it were your dad or your brother or your husband. pray fervently and genuinely for those whom God lays on your heart. Let me give you a third practical way that you can demonstrate a heart of compassion toward others. Listen to the burden of others. You know, one of the great ways that you can show someone that you genuinely care is to genuinely, attentively listen to their burdens. Not interjecting, not trying to one-up them. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? Hey, here's what I'm dealing with in my life. Oh, yeah? Well, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what I'm struggling with my kids. Well, you ought to hear about my struggles. Here's what I'm battling in my workplace right now. Oh, you think that's bad? Wait till you hear my story. You know, I think a lot of times our conversations can devolve into those type of conversations, one-upping each other. You can demonstrate a heart of compassion by genuinely, attentively listening to the burdens of others. Do you know that there are many times, not always, and I'll deal with this in a moment, but there are many times where you can give the help that somebody needs simply by listening. You don't have to give counsel. I've talked with some people. You know, so-and-so was talking to me and they were sharing this with me. I really didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. You know, there are times when that's okay. Sometimes that individual just needs a listening ear, a shoulder to lean on. Listen caringly, attentively to the burdens of others. Number four. Just practical ways you can demonstrate a heart of compassion. Offer aid when your resources will meet a need. Offer aid when your resources will meet a need. How many of you can think of times, let's just say even in the past week, where you were made aware of a need that somebody had? The last month. There are times when you'll be made aware of a need, and reality is the need is not one that you have the resources or the capability to do anything about, outside of maybe giving some direction. But there are times when we're made aware of needs where we have the ability to do something about it. Now, look with me, if you would, briefly. This is a familiar passage, but will help. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And Paul speaks about this idea throughout this text. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What is Paul dealing with throughout this text? If I can say it this way, what he's speaking about is giving aid, giving help, when your resources will meet a need. Just a practical way that you can demonstrate a heart of compassion. Someone near you, someone within your sphere has a need, and you have a resource or know of a resource perhaps that will help meet that need. Offer it. And then let me give you a fifth, just practical way that you can demonstrate a heart of compassion. Do as the Spirit leads at the earliest possible time. You say, Pastor, that's not very practical. That's not very profound, perhaps. Yeah, but it's a good reminder. Because I can tell you there have been times in my life as a pastor in ministry where God may impress upon my heart, you need to pick up your phone and call so-and-so. You need to pick up your phone and text so-and-so. You need to shoot so-and-so an email. You need to make an appointment in your calendar, your schedule, to go and see that person face-to-face. And I'll tell you, there have been times when I've not done it right away. And I can tell you there have been times when that has happened that later on I found out would have been a really good time for a phone call or a text message or an email or a face-to-face interaction. And then there have been other times where God's impressed upon my heart, pick up your phone and call so-and-so. And at the earliest possible time, I've done so. And you know how many times I could not even tell you how many times I've heard a response like this: Pastor, you've called at the perfect time. Pastor, I needed that text right now. Thank you for seeing me. It's the right time. There are times in your life, I've got to believe, I don't think that's just a ministry, full-time vocational ministry thing. I think it's a believer thing. There have got to be times in your life where the Spirit of God impresses upon your heart, you need to reach out to that individual. You need to give them a call. You need to send them a text. You need to message them. You need to try to go out of your way and see them. There have got to be times the Spirit of God leads you in that way. When He does, obey Him at the earliest time possible. Because that may be and likely will be the exact encouragement, help, demonstration of love that that person needs at that very moment to carry them through a difficult time, to carry them through their grief, to help them to take the next step. Do as the Spirit leads at the earliest possible time. It may mean rearranging your schedule. It may mean putting your own thoughts or activities on pause. But it's a way that you can demonstrate a heart of compassion for one another. Just five practical ways that we can live out a heart of compassion. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and how it speaks to our hearts. Thank you that it's so practical. With a little bit of thought and reflection, we can see how your Word deals with our everyday lives. I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient to you and to take this message and respond to you in the way that you would have us to with it. Help us to have compassion one of another, to be faithful, to demonstrate that heart of compassion to each other as you would have us to. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray.